Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hear the reading of God's holy word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray that he might add its blessing to it this morning. Father, indeed, we are comforted by your promise, the Lord will provide. You've provided for our salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, and you provide for all our needs as you govern the world and your sovereignty. Be with us now by your Spirit that we might be encouraged and that our souls might be provided for in this word you have given us. Amen. Last week, as we came to the end of the book of Ruth and sort of covered the genealogy, which kind of reframes the whole story, sets it in the context of a bigger picture of what God was doing in history, we saw that God indeed is faithful to keep his promises. He fulfills the promises and prophecies that were made long ago. He steers history to its climax in Jesus Christ, and he continues to steer it until it is complete in the final day. And in some ways, this brings up the question, how does God do this? How is he at work to keep his promises? And one of the ways in which God does this is by his works of providence. God keeps his promises to us in many miraculous ways, and even in taking on flesh himself in the person of Christ. But God is also at work to keep his promises in his works of providence. If you've got some time later, you can turn in the back of your hymnal or look it up online. You can look at the chapter 3 of our confession on the decrees of God. You can look at chapter 5, the chapter on his providence, and there is a lot of wonderful, rich truth summarized there, but I couldn't pick any one paragraph to read for you all this morning, but I'll define providence as the Shorter Catechism does, which is much more brief. It says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving of his creatures and governing of them and all of their actions. You see, God is at work in everything that happens to bring about his sovereign plan for history. As you look at the confession, one of the things that Scripture teaches that we are eager to confess together is that as God does this, he indeed is in control, he's powerful, he's wise, he's directing. But some people, when they hear that, they think, well, this means we're just robots. This means that God is sort of like a puppet master pulling the strings and we have no free will. And yet, Scripture doesn't speak this way. And because of that, our confession does not either. Indeed, we are eager to confess that God's providence does not erase our free will, that we indeed have free will, not free in the sense of not being enslaved to sin. We are indeed slaves of our own sinfulness, and our wills are fallen in that way. But we do have, as creatures made in the image of God, free will that is not coerced. We sin not because we're made to. We sin because we want to. That's why we speak also of the bondage of the will. Our confession also summarizes Scripture and teaches us that as God does this, as he works in history, yes, sometimes he uses miracles, sometimes he defies the laws of nature, which are the laws he put in place, and yet he often makes use of means and of secondary causes. That God causes and governs his creatures, but he does that by the actions of the creatures and the cause and effect of our own world. God indeed is somehow in a powerful way that we can't understand because it goes beyond the limits of creation to God who is above creation. He is somehow powerfully involved and yet in such a way that we and even our wills are involved as well. So God indeed keeps his promises. He is faithful to them by his works of providence. And we see this in the book of Ruth. We see it in two ways. And each of these two ways, I'm going to give two examples from the book that shows God working. One, God in the book of Ruth is shown to be controlling the uncontrollable. God is controlling those things that humans cannot control or plan for. That's part of his providence in working out all of the details. And yet we'll also see two examples of the way God works in his providence through the use of his people working. God uses his people to bring about the things he desires in his providence. He is working through our works as well. So we learn this from the book of Ruth, that we can rest and take comfort in the providence of God. That every aspect of our lives and every detail is in his hands, and he is orchestrating all these things to bring about our good in his glory and conforming us to the image of Christ. We can take comfort in the providence of God indeed. But we also learn, because of the providence of God, that we are, while resting, we are also to work. And to do God's will, because as we see in Ruth, our works are also the means which God has ordained in his providence to bless his people. We are to work in confidence, knowing that it's not the power of our own works, but it's the power of God working through us that accomplishes his purposes for his people. We rest, but we also work. That's what we see in the book of Ruth. First, let us look at two ways in which God is controlling the uncontrollable. And we can take comfort in the fact that God has all things under his control. We see this in two ways. First, we see this in chapter 4 in the way as Boaz goes to settle the deal of redeeming Ruth and Naomi. The way in which God is at work there. Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, we read in Ruth 4:1, and then the second half of the verse says, "And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz spoke came by." This is one of many small details in the story, but one that illustrates for us this fact. Boaz has told Ruth, remember in chapter 3, "Don't worry, you will be redeemed. I want to do it, but I've got to take care of this other person who is in line first." And Boaz does what he can do. He goes straight away the next morning to the city gate, kind of down to the courthouse. That's where they did their business. And he goes and he sits there. And the author kind of highlights the fact that after he does this, behold, just who walks by. In God's timing, the other Redeemer comes by and the business is finished. Boaz couldn't control that, but God could and did and was at work. He uses that word, behold, just kind of an emphatic word in Hebrew to point out something. It's the same thing when Boaz was asleep and then he kind of turns over in the night and behold, there's a woman there. It sort of brings our attention to what is this? God, who's in control of all things, makes sure that the timing was just right. We see God's providence and control of all things in this detail. Yet we also see God's providence and control of all things more explicitly, perhaps, in the verses I read as our sermon text, as Ruth goes out to glean and comes into the field of Boaz. Now, the ESV translates it accurately, but it doesn't quite capture the feeling of the way in which this is said. The author introduces it. There's this guy, Boaz. He can be a redeemer from the clan of Elimelech. And then it kind of, keep that in mind, and then goes back to the story. That's kind of a parenthesis. And Ruth says to Naomi, you know, let me go and glean. And she says, go. And so she went out and went and gleaned in the fields. And the ESV says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's really a awkward, striking phrase in Hebrew that we might literally translate something like her chanced upon the field of Boaz. It's repeated. It's emphatic that she just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. The author sort of phrases it in this repeated, exaggerated way, and they do that very skillfully to actually communicate the opposite of what's literally said, right? Because the author knows that the audience knows, and we all know, don't we, that this was no random chance. And in a way, it's an actually more powerful way than stating it outright, because now we are sort of correcting the author and say, oh no, we're sort of saying ourselves, the author hasn't said it, but we say it, there wasn't chance. I know better than that. I know that Proverbs 16 says the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. It's like a dice, right? When you throw dice, oh, it's just chance, it's just random. But Scripture teaches us that every little detail, like how the dice falls, how the lot falls in the lap, and which field Ruth came to, we know is in the control of God, who is sovereign over all his creation. In these matters, we see the control of God over every aspect of our lives, indeed over every detail in all of the history of his creation. With so much that is out of our control, what a comfort it is to know that everything is under his control. Now, I know some people struggle with this. They want to control everything. Some people think, well, I can stave off disease and death if I just eat all the right foods and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I exercise and I do all of these things. But what can they not control? They can't control their genetics. They can't control an accident. And we all know these people who've lived to be 110 and smoked 3 packs a day since they were 3. And we know the people who were fastidious about their health and tried to control everything and got cancer before they were 50. We should be good stewards of our body, but we also need to recognize that so much in this world is out of our control. We can't control it, but God can. And God does. As we read in our meditation passage, even the sparrow that falls in the field that nobody sees does not escape his notice. God is at work in all of these details. And we confess as well that he has worked all of these details in order to move history along and bring about our salvation in Jesus Christ. He has done that. And he works out every detail in our lives as well. What do we read in Romans 8:28? That God works all things together for good to those who love him in Christ Jesus. That means even the difficult things in our lives, things we can't imagine, this cannot be good, this tragedy that has happened to me. But God in his wisdom is working, and he is powerful, and he is using that in some way that we may never understand in this life for our good and his glory. Just as God's power is so far above our own, so is his wisdom, and he knows how to fit these things together and plan them. And don't we have a beautiful picture of that in Naomi? What terrible, tragic events came upon Naomi at the introduction of this book? How great was her loss? And yet even in that, God was working. God was bringing this story about. We can imagine that Naomi probably wouldn't have wanted to hear Romans 8:28 when she got back to Jerusalem. We do. We see in some ways her thanklessness for Ruth at the end of chapter 1, but we also see the deep pain she is going through. Because this truth does not mean that things are easy or good or pleasant. We see the raw emotion of her crying out that I have come back empty. And if we're in her shoes, we cannot see how this could be any good to have lost all of her family. None of us want to hear such truths as this in the midst of our grief. But yet that's why it is so important for us to hear and to know these truths beforehand. It's why it is so important for this doctrine of God's providence, His care, and His control of all things to pierce our very hearts and to be carved so deeply into them that when the tragedies of our lives strike, that the truth is already there. And as difficult as it is, we can rest in it. It won't be easy. It won't be pleasant or comfortable. The tragedies of life that God uses indeed shake us. But they will be bearable by the grace of God. And all the more so will they be bearable when we understand this truth. And yet look at what God did through the tragedies in Naomi's life. In all of the events that follow, He brought about the repentance of Naomi, who returned to the people of God. He brought about the salvation of Ruth, who came to take shelter under the wings of Yahweh. Indeed, through this line, He brought about the salvation of all mankind, because as we read last week, all of this was leading up to David. And David was the father, great, 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 of Jesus Christ. God is working each of these details out for His purposes in history. God is so powerful, He's even working in the sins of people who hate Him. Acts 4 says, "Truly in this city in Jerusalem were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." All these people are gathered together. That reminds us of Psalm 2. I don't know if you planned that, Bob. All the people gathered against God, and yet they were gathered to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And the Lord had planned to save a people for Himself by the sacrifice of Christ. So we read even in our assurance of pardon, this came about in the fullness of time, when God had worked out all of history to lead up to this point. That is where God leads these things as He governs every detail of history. Indeed, we are to take comfort in this doctrine of God's providence, that God has all things in His hands. Even as we sing as little children, He's got the whole world in His hands. And He does. We ought to take comfort, and we ought to rest in that truth, brothers and sisters. I hope that is a comfort to you this morning. But we see also in the book of Ruth that as we rest, we are not to be idle. In Ruth, the dependence of the characters on God to work out His good plans, they don't stop the people in the book of Ruth from working. They actually seem to motivate the work of God's people. This truth of God and His sovereignty seems to motivate their work. And as we confess and as we see in the book of Ruth, God makes use of means in His works of providence. We are not excused from working, but rather the providence of God calls us to work in confidence. The providence of God also calls us to work in confidence. We see the comfort we receive from God controlling chance, happenstance, but we also see the confident work that comes about as well. This is another theme we see throughout the book, and we see it in two places. The providence of Yahweh is never divorced here from the work of his people. Again, there is a primacy to God's sovereignty. God alone can work out the details that we can't control or know or even think about. And yet we are still called to work. There's a theme in the book where there are prayers or blessings or well wishes. They kind of take different forms, and it's not always obvious if they're meant as a prayer to God or just a blessing said to another, but might Yahweh do this for you? And then what we see happen is these things coming to pass. We see it in some ways in chapter 4 where the women are praising, may your son be renowned in Israel. And then we get the genealogy, and yep, he's King David. But we also see in two particular instances that what is asked of Yahweh to do is done by a character in the book. What the people in the book say, may Yahweh do this, and then they go and do it. They trust Yahweh to answer their prayers, but they also look before them and see what is to be done, and they work confident in God. We see this first in Naomi herself. If we go back to chapter 1 and we look at her wish for her daughters-in-law, she says to them, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you've dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. The Lord grant, this is something Yahweh will give, you to find rest in the house of a husband. Two things, rest and a husband. It's her prayer, her wish, her blessing, whatever it may be. And then when we come to chapter 3, the author uses this very same language again. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? And he's not yet, but there is rest that Naomi is seeking, and Boaz is the husband, right? The same two things come up again. But note what she says. Should I not seek this for you? Should I not seek this rest for you? The prayer to have Ruth find rest doesn't negate Naomi's desire to work toward that end. She doesn't say, well, God will provide you a husband, so let's kind of just hang out at home and not go out and not do anything. No, indeed, Naomi takes the initiative and works. But Naomi's not the only one. We see on the one hand trusting God and on the other hand working out that trust. We see this in Boaz as well. Look at the blessing he gives Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May a full reward be given you by the God of Israel, Yahweh, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. He speaks of great reward from Yahweh. And then what does Boaz do after that? He starts to bless Ruth. He starts to reward her. He gives her special treatment. Remember, he lets her glean in the off-limits place. He tells his people, hey, drop extra stuff for her. He invites her to lunch, almost starts inviting her into his family household with all his servants who are his. He gives her enough for lunch that she has leftovers to take home to Naomi. And then he says, let's keep this going and let's keep doing this for the rest of the harvest season. So he says, may God bless you. And then he works to bless her. Indeed, Boaz is the means that Yahweh uses to bless Ruth. And continuing even into chapters 3 and 4, he says when he sees, behold, a woman at his feet, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. And notice what she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That's the same language he has used of Yahweh. He said, may Yahweh bless you under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And Ruth says to Boaz, spread your wings over me. And Boaz says, yep, I'll do that. And he goes and he works out his plan to get the other redeemer out of the way and to be the one who redeems her and shelters her. And the exact same language is used by the author. Boaz indeed is the means by which Yahweh works out his blessing. Again, in our doctrine of providence, we confess that God uses secondary causes. God uses means when he blesses his people, but that doesn't mean that he's not the one doing it. It doesn't mean he's not the one using Boaz, using Naomi, using Ruth, all of these people who bless each other in different ways in this story. Brothers and sisters, let us rest in the providence of God. Let us also work in the providence of God. Let's be motivated to work because we know that God works through that. Let's never become lazy and misunderstand God's providence. This biblical truth indeed leads us to work with confidence, not working as if it depends on us, but working because we know it depends upon Him. Isn't that how it is with our salvation? God has done it all. God has accomplished salvation. God applies salvation to us by His Spirit, and yet we are still called to exercise faith. Repent. Believe. That doesn't mean we take credit for it. That doesn't mean we say, oh, this is my thing that I have done. That doesn't mean that we're equal partners in salvation. No. Yet we are still called to work. What is the work of God? To believe the one whom he has sent. It is truly and indeed our faith, but yet the glory is never ours. It is of Christ. Because he has worked it in our hearts by his Spirit. And God uses means to do that, to bring the word to us, to prepare our hearts. So the glory is all his. Look at how Ruth concludes in 4:14 as the story is winding down. All of these things have happened. All the characters have done this stuff. And yet in the end, who gets the glory? Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Blessed be Yahweh who has done this. They pray for Yahweh to do it. They work to do it. And they thank Yahweh for doing it. They praise Ruth's part in it, but ultimately the glory goes to Yahweh. Indeed, we never say, God, you have done so much for salvation, so I won't believe or repent. It's not how it works. Brothers and sisters, we must work too. Because we are called to be the means by which God blesses others. Think of the book of James in chapter 2, when he's talking about dead faith, which is not really a true faith, he uses basically the exact counterexample of what we see in Ruth. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need, what good is that? It's the opposite of what Boaz does. The opposite of what Naomi does. And these characters in the book of Ruth, they say, may God do this, and then they work, and God works through them. Let us make sure that is true of us as well. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters on the prayer list, but let us also lend a hand to help them when they are in need. Let us be the means God uses to bless others, and let us realize what a privilege it is to have that role willingly. Not to be used like all the evil rulers gathered against Christ. God's going to use you one way or another. What a privilege to willfully go and joyfully go and be used by him to glorify him. Evangelism is another example of this doctrine of God's sovereignty and his providence at work, working through the works of man. Many people have misunderstood this in the past, and perhaps you've heard this. Calvinism has a bad rap. Believing in God's sovereignty and his election, that means you will never do evangelism. You'll be lazy about reaching the lost if you believe those things. And you know, sometimes when people say that, they have a point. Sometimes we are lazy about doing evangelism, and we just think, oh, because of providence, I don't have to work. Sad to say. Some people do have a hyper-Calvinistic view of things. But that's not the view of Scripture. That's not what we confess. See what Scripture says in Matthew's Gospel as Jesus confronts Peter after his confession. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, as he has confessed Christ, and on this rock I will build my church, Christ says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see the sovereignty of God at work. I will build my church myself. Nothing can stop it. In some sense, some say, oh, doesn't sound like there's anything for me to do. Jesus will do it all. I'll just sit back. And yet, what happens when we come to Matthew 28? Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Again, his sovereignty, his authority over all things. Jesus, the son of David, the great king, ruling over all things. The one whose life Ruth itself was pointing to, this book. And yet, what does he say after that? I am sovereign, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. You see how God makes use of means in this way? God is sovereign, and yet God calls us to work. Go and make disciples. And indeed, it is the very sovereignty of God and his providence in this way that is the motivation for our work. Because I have all authority, go out and do these things. So it is for us. Because we believe that God is sovereign, because we believe that he has chosen a people for himself out of the world, that is why we preach the gospel. That is why we share the hope that we have with the lost. Why we invite people to church. Why we don't just sit back and say, okay, God's sovereign, he'll do it. We trust that God will do it. And then we get to work. Romans 9 is one of the clearest expressions of God's providence and his sovereignty over all things. And yet, what does Paul say in the very next chapter? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? These are all of the means. These are the secondary causes. These are the things God uses to gather his elect whom he has chosen. How are they to preach unless they are sent? So let us pray for evangelists, for pastors, for opportunities to give a defense of the hope within us. Let us preach so that the lost might hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Brothers and sisters, we are indeed to work. We don't work because it's all up to us. We don't work because if we don't get it right, God's plan will fall apart. We don't work because we can get glory from it. We do work, though, because we get to enjoy the immense privilege of being the means by which God enacts his plan in history. This great story of Ruth and Boaz, it continues. The last chapter's not written yet. God calls us to be a part of it, to join in it. Let us not work out of fear of our failure, ruining things, but out of confidence that everything will go according to God's plan. That he is so powerful that he will use even our failures, just as he used the failures of King David, just as he used Peter, who failed so many times, even denying Christ. Just like he used Naomi in this story, who left the people of God, and yet he called her back. He brought her home, and he used her in this great line that stretched from David all the way to Christ himself. And as we work, brothers and sisters, let us rest always in the love and the wisdom of our Father, who has all things in his hand, who worked out all of the details to bring his Son into history to accomplish salvation, and is working out all of the details in each of our lives as well to apply that salvation to us and grow us and conform us to the image of his Son. God's providence is for your good and for his glory. Let's bow in prayer.